appreciate tremendously your kindness in letting me come and participate in this conference. I think already I've caught something of the spirit of the conference. There's a spirit of joy and expectation, and we're all looking heavenward to see afresh the face and hear the voice. The joy to meet some of you again whom I've met before. But you know, it's difficult for me to get all the right faces linked up with the right names. There's a verse tucked away somewhere in the New Testament that disturbs me. And it disturbs me every time I go to a conference. And that's the little text that reads, "Salute the friends by name." And I just can't obey that text. I get awfully balled up. So if I call you by the wrong name, or if you see me scratching my head and wondering whether I met you in Raleigh or Burlington or Durham or Winston-Salem or Greensboro or in Florida or in Virginia somewhere, you'll know. You'll be sympathetic with my denseness, I'm sure. But I think we're in for a good time, and I want to read a text from Daniel chapter 10. Before we do, just one further word of prayer. Loving Lord, just before we open this sacred book, we lift our hearts to Thee to give Thee thanks for it and for the Holy Spirit who wrote it. And we pray Thee that as we thumb through its pages and look into its contents a little this evening and during ensuing sessions, we pray Thee that the effect of Thy Word might be really felt upon our spirits. Remember David's words, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." May this be our experience these days. May we be panting, Christians, we pray Thee, as we seek those water brooks and refreshment from Thyself. Thou knowest our hearts, and we're looking to Thee to meet our spiritual need for the glory of Christ. Amen. All right. It's the 10th of Daniel and the 19th verse. The 10th of Daniel and the 19th verse. Let me just say a word as to what I believe God has laid on my heart so far as my own ministry is concerned during the sessions of this week. I want to speak a little on the two spirits. Two spirits, yes, two spirits. I believe that in today's affairs, in the realm of human affairs, there are two great driving spirits. A very evil spirit, determined, fallen, and sinister. And then there is another spirit, the mighty Spirit of God. And so my assignments or my sessions will be tied in with a consideration of these two great spirits. The person of Satan, something of his origin and of his motives and his methods, and then we'll look at the Spirit of God, that great gift from heaven in these difficult days. Just that by way of a pretty glance at the menu. And I'm sure that those of us who engage in the public ministry will greatly appreciate your intercessions. All right, it's the 19th verse. The 19th verse of the 10th chapter of Daniel. And he said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. See those words? When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. There's another verse tucked away back in the book of Judges. I won't ask you to turn to it, but it came to mind in connection with the remark made by Daniel. And this is it. It's in the form of a question. Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. Just whisper it in my ear. I can't fathom why it is, Samson, that you're so unlike other men. You're so strong. Tell me. You say you love me. Come on now. Come on. Let's have it. Wherein thy great strength lieth. Tell me wherein thy great strength lieth. Delilah's question to Samson. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. The Lord's voice to Daniel. Here we have the story of a strong man who became weak. And a weak man who became strong. That strong man, Samson, became weak because he listened to the wrong voice. The other, Daniel, who was a weak man, became strong because he listened to the right voice. Samson became weak because he listened to the wrong voice and played with sin. Daniel, acknowledging his weakness, became a mighty weapon in the hands of omnipotence because he heard the right voice and he abjured sin. You know, we live in a world that is filled with voices. And I suppose there was never was a time in human history when there were so many voices, so many sounds, like a deafening cacophony that's coming in from all directions and bidding for our attention, for our ear, until we're sometimes nearly crazy with the din of voices that clamor for our attention and for our allegiance. Now, if I have correctly gauged the mind of the conveners of this annual Bible conference, its object is that everyone coming here shall hear the voice of the Lord his God. Hearing the voices of our friends, conversing and having social contacts with old friends and renewing old acquaintances are all of value. But actually, they're thrown in by way of a bonus. The real object of our meeting together is that we may see and that we may hear. In order that we may see afresh through the blur of a whole lot of, fog, that we may see the face of our Lord Jesus afresh. And that we might hear his voice. The last three chapters of the book of Daniel, 10, 11, and 12, are all of one piece. And in these last three chapters, we have a prophetic panorama, beginning with the rise of Alexander the Great, right through to the end of Messiah's kingdom. And that, let me suggest, is a tremendous sweep of time. From the rise of Alexander the Great, who lived and fought several centuries before the birth of Christ, right through until the end of the Messianic reign. And we have that great prophetic unfolding in these last three chapters of Daniel. Now, in the 10th chapter of Daniel, we have the preparation of the messenger to receive all this weighty revelation. And here we have God getting his servant alone and talking to him and showing himself as the God who marches through history, the God who is never taken by surprise, the God who overrules all the conspirings and the plottings of men and of demons, and the God who rides in a majestic and sovereign chariot right through the whole business to the glorious consummation of all of his purposes. That's the God that the Bible reveals in Christ. And the preparation of the instrument is given here. The 10th chapter of Daniel is really electric. It has to do not only with the movements of men on earth, but if you know anything about it, it has to do, friends, with certain conflicts, certain great battles that are going on out there in the spirit world. Holy angels engaging in mortal combat with evil angels. And there are deadly princes, fallen princes, angels that have rebelled against the authority of the Almighty, and they're out there to impede and upset and frustrate everything that the living God would do. That's all in the tent of Daniel. The prophet here is overcome by the immensity of the revelations, and his soul cries out. And then the Lord, through an angel, comes to Daniel and touches him
and talks to him, calls him by name, reveals himself to him, assures him.
And then comes this word, when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. Oh, before that, he was as weak as water.
But when that voice came, and came to him, Daniel said, I was renewed. Instead of going down like Samson from strength to weakness and becoming like other men, he, Daniel, listened to his God and became strong unlike other men. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And may I suggest, at this, the opening session of the 1964 conference, that unless I have something of this experience that Daniel had during these coming days, this conference will have failed in its objective, so far as I'm concerned. Shall I suggest, too, that I've missed my way? Unless what? Unless I have something of the experience that this man had. Unless at the close of the week I can go back to my home and back to my business and back to my associates and say with Daniel, when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. Unless I can go away and say, look, God spoke to me at Bristol. Say, do you believe that God still speaks to men?
I don't care whether you believe it or not, it's true.
He still speaks to men, and he still speaks to women. And he still speaks to boys, and he still speaks to girls. That's why there are children's meetings convened and convoked during these sessions. And our good friend, Mr. Woody Murphy and his associates, will be the voice of the living God to those boys and girls. But I repeat, beloved, unless that's my experience,
this whole thing will have misfired. I want to hear the voice of my Lord during these days.
I really do. I want him to talk to me. I know he does. He's spoken to me before. I've heard his voice before on various occasions. He still speaks to men.
You remember when he spoke to you the first time?
You'll never forget it, will you? It may have been through a godly Sunday school teacher. It may have been through some thundering evangelist. It may have been through some gospel tract that someone gave you. It may have been through the evangelist or the pastor or the teacher or someone from the public platform.
It may have been through the lips of a consecrated mother
or a burdened father.
I don't care what the channel was. You recognized him,
the voice of God.
And perhaps, like Adam,
in Eden,
you confessed. If you were honest, you confessed. I heard thy voice, and I was afraid, and I hid myself.
That's what Adam said.
And that's what every one of us have said. I heard thy voice, and I was afraid. That's when the Spirit of God crowded himself in upon our consciousness in conviction. We heard the voice of God, and he spoke to us
about our sins, and about our lost condition, and about our moral and spiritual bankruptcy. And it upset us, and we couldn't sleep at night. We couldn't sleep for nights, perhaps. But deep down in our hearts, we knew that God had spoken to us.
Mighty good he does. It's proof that he cares.
He didn't care.
He never speaks to us at all. He let us stumble our way into hell. But he loves us. And that's why he still speaks to men. That's why he speaks to us in our sinful condition. He wants us to hear his voice. For the very warp and woof of the gospel is, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. We heard his voice and we responded.
And we became his sheep. And one of the characteristics, one of the marks of the new life is just that.
Oh, I've been struck with the
recurrence in the 10th of John of the little verb H-E-A-R, here, here, here. Not H-E-R-E, H-E-A-R. For instance, he says that the shepherd entered the sheepfold and the sheep hear his voice, and he leads them out. And then he said that he goes before them, and the sheep follow him,
for they know his voice. Strangers they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. They flee from strangers.
They don't know the voice of Mary Baker Eddy and Charles Taz Russell and Joseph Smith
and all that brood.
They don't know that voice. Those voices. Why?
Why, a stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers, but they know the shepherd's voice.
That's one of the sheep marks of the flock of Christ. They hear his voice. A little lower in that same chapter, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, not of this Jewish fold. They're Gentile sheep. Them also I must call, and they will hear my voice.
And there shall be one flock and one shepherd.
And then he didn't leave it there even. He went on to say, my sheep hear my voice,
and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Someone has said that all Christ's sheep are marked by the ear and the foot. The ear, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they what? They follow me. That's the foot. You can always tell one of Christ's sheep. Do they hear the shepherd? Do they follow the shepherd? These are the marks of the sheep, of the flock of Christ. They hear. They hear. But perhaps some of us haven't heard his voice for quite a while. I wonder if it's possible that some of us have come here to this Bible conference and we have very, very keen ears for other voices. I wonder. We're very keen as to the ringing of the cash register. Boy, we never miss that. The tinkling of the coin. Certain worldly voices that come in, thundering in from the political world, all the clash and rivalry and mudslinging and name-calling of political rivalry and pressures and so on, and from the economic world and the religious world and you name it. Voices, voices, voices. We've been listening, perhaps, far more than we should to those. And we've missed the most important of all voices. We've missed hearing the voice of our Lord.
God still speaks. He speaks, of course, through creation, doesn't he?
That's his general voice. He speaks to all men through creation, the 19th Psalm. You know it as well as I do. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, what? Uttereth speech. And night unto night, what? Showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, or where, one translation puts it, they have no speech nor language, and yet their voice is heard. What does that mean? It simply means this, friends, that the sun and the moon and the stars are God's traveling missionaries to take his message, the great God of creation, to the ends of the earth. They have no speech nor language, and yet their voice is heard. Their sound is gone into all the earth. God speaks to men through creation. Romans chapter 1 confirms the declaration of the 19th Psalm. And then, too, he speaks. In other words, he has spoken, of course, with an eternal finality in Christ. Hebrews 1. You can quote it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us.
How? How? Say it.
By his Son, or in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
He spoke in olden times through the prophets, in fragmentary ways, a bit here and a bit there, a whisper here and a thunder there, but in these last days he's spoken with an eternal finality in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God's last word to man. And if men turn away from Christ, God has nothing further to say to them at all. He has no further revelation to man but Christ. And Christ is the Word of God. John chapter 1, the full expression of all that's in the heart and in the mind of deity. Christ is God's Word. But then he speaks to you and to me in circumstances. It may be through sickness. It may be through adversity. It may be through coming suddenly up against some sudden, breathtaking situation that sets us back on our heels. We look up and we sometimes
Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's a word of reproof, rebuke, that sends us to our rooms and to our knees. When's the last time you heard His voice? When's the last time you heard His voice? Everyone that is of the truth, said the Lord Jesus to Pilate, heareth my voice. Heareth my voice. When our Lord came into this world, He simply communicated the very mind of God to man, so that at the end of His life He could say, the words that Thou gavest me, I have given them. And He had ears only for God. You know, there's a remarkable text in Isaiah 42 concerning the Messiah. You ever notice it? Turn to it then, the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 18. Isaiah 42 and 18. This is a messianic prophecy. Listen to the words. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? What is this? Here is the living God describing as perfect. Think of it, perfect. A servant who is both blind and deaf. I say you've got things in reverse here somewhere, Isaiah. You mean just the opposite. He who is blind and he who is deaf is imperfect. No, no, says Isaiah. He's perfect. And this is a word of commendation from heaven concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was blind and the Lord Jesus was deaf. And God says He's my perfect servant. How can you be perfect when you're blind? And how can you be perfect when you're deaf? I think the answer is simply this. That when our Lord came into this world, friends, He was blind to every other object from the glory of His God and His Father. And He was deaf to every other voice but the voice of His God and His Father. He had no eyes for any other object, and He had no ears for any other voice. And when they wanted Him to do certain things on certain occasions and said, in effect, now's your chance, go to it, He refused to listen and He refused to act and He refused to move. Why? He had no voice. He had no word from the Father to do this or that or the other. And He stopped. He was blind, I repeat. And He was deaf to every other voice. The devil's voice. The devil's insinuations and seductions never got through to Him. They get through to me altogether too often. But to Him, no. He was impervious to all that. My friends, He's the perfect example. And He wants us to have ears for His voice. He wants us to hear His voice during these days. He really does. Blessed is the man, says the 8th of Proverbs, that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Most of us are deaf to that voice and very keen-eared to other voices, like the old farmer on the Canadian Pacific train who sat opposite to me in a day coach traveling through the province of Ontario a while ago. He was a little on the deaf side. And as deaf people sometimes do, he lifted his voice a little above normal. And he was talking to a fellow farmer across the way. And all the rest of us on the coach got the full effect of the broadcast. It was crops, and it was turnips, and it was wheat, and it was potatoes, and it was pigs, and it was sheep, and so on. I heard him say he was going to Guelph. I was going to Elmira, Ontario, 20 miles beyond Guelph. And somewhere between Guelph and Elmira, I saw the old fellow pluck the conductor's coat as he came through, and he said, "When do we come to Guelph?" The conductor said, "Why, Guelph." He said, "We're past Guelph." He said, "Elmira, you mean?" "No," the old man said, "I'm getting off at Guelph." Well, said the conductor, "I'm sorry, you're not getting off at Guelph. We passed Guelph." "Well," he said, "why didn't you call it?" The conductor said, "I did call it. I called it several times, and we sat in the station for 5 minutes or more." He said, "You never called Guelph, and I'm getting off there." Well, the conductor said, "Well, man, you'll have to get off at Elmira and go back to Guelph." I got off at Elmira. The last time I saw the old fella, he was stomping up and down that platform. He was going to sue the Canadian Pacific Railroad and all the rest of it because he was deaf and didn't hear the call. He was too interested in my friends and potatoes and pigs to listen to the right voice, to get off the right station. And I thought, Lord, I've been like that many, many times. I've been listening to every voice but thine, and I missed my station. "When he had spoken unto me," says Daniel, "I was strengthened. I was strengthened. I could lift up my head. I could face the people in the confidence that I had a message for them from thee." We've come together for these days. There's going to be Bible study. There's going to be preaching. There's going to be prayer groups. And there are going to be quiet times, I trust, in our rooms, when we get alone with our God and with our Lord Jesus, whom we know and love. And we're going to open His Word, and we're going to say, "Lord, just talk to me. Give me something. I haven't been the Christian I should have been. I've been sour and critical. I've been backslidden and cold. And Lord, here I am. You brought me here. I want to hear what you have to say to me. I want to hear thy voice." And I'm guaranteed that if you and I listen to his voice during these days, perhaps searching us, perhaps putting his finger upon some things in our lives that are inconsistent with our profession, I guarantee, beloved, if we get right with him, and we open afresh the lines of communication between our souls and him, I'll guarantee that our testimony as we leave Bristol Conference will be that of Daniel. "When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened." May God help us for his name's sake. Very good. Thank you.
Jesus, for nothing good have I, whereby thy grace do claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Wouldn't it be nice to have your sins all washed away tonight? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if there's one without the Savior tonight, hear his voice and obey it and accept the Son of God as your Savior. Shall we sing the third and the fourth as well? Nothing good ever